So we're going through the Beatitudes, and let's just take another minute. I know we done pray, but I want us to pray again. This is not a fun message to preach, okay? It is when you know if people will get a hold of it, what it can do in their life. It's one of them. It's one of them when you're going to serve some broccoli, and not everybody likes broccoli, but the Word of God is not a place, it's not a smorgasbord, amen? We don't go through the Bible and say, I'll take a little bit of blessing, I'll take a little bit of that, and we skip that. No, we need to hear it all, and this is going to be good for us, and it'll change your life. This is part of what changed my life when I come to know Christ, is understanding this about sin, and it's the second message in Jesus' series of messages called the Sermon on the Mount. He began with teaching on what we call the Beatitudes, which are eight principles that will, if we live this way, will invoke the blessings of God. And so I'm teaching this, calling this Go and Be Attitudes, because these Beatitudes are not to just something to have from time to time, but Jesus is wanting us to become these attitudes. And we talked about that last week, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time laying that foundation. If you missed last Sunday's message, go on our YouTube channel and watch it, because I really took the whole message setting this up, the Sermon on the Mount, how these are sermons and messages that separate us from the crowd. These are calling for true disciples to come up the mountain, and climbing the mountain will cost you, amen. And so that's what these sermons are. And people be sleeping on the Beatitudes, but they're not light. They're not just pretty little eight principles. They are life-changing truths if we really get a hold of them. And so I've never preached them, you know, but I've this is my first time. And as I go through them, I'm like, wow, Lord, these are really deeper than I thought. And so I pray that they hit that same way. How many's ever heard that your attitude dictates your altitude? That's been said for years, and it's so true. Your attitude will dictate your altitude. You can be the most competent, educated, prettiest. You may sing the best. You can do this the best, whatever your job is, whatever your skill is. You may be well-talented. But in the kingdom of God, if our attitude ain't right, it's not going to work out for our good. God will keep us in kindergarten. We're going to keep going around that same mountain. We're not going to see the fire of God and the power of God in our lives. And God don't care if we're growing a beard and we got an AARP card. We will stay in kindergarten in the kingdom. And God don't promote us just for the sake of promoting us. So it's our attitude that dictates our altitude. You want to grow in the things of God? You want to grow in the favor of God? Then we need to get a hold of these blessings, these attitudes, because every one of these are lessons and principles to how to live, but they have a blessing attached to them. So when we become these people, then the blessings of God are invoked in us. They're also part of the Sermon on the Mount, as I said, the longest sermon Jesus ever preached, the most famous sermon he's ever preached, and it's all about how to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. If you are a Christian, you are part of the kingdom of God, something that is greater than any other thing that we have. Yeah, we're American citizens, and I know there's a lot of debate going on right now about citizenship in our country. There's a lot of it. It's turning people against each other. There's a lot of fight, a lot of tension, a lot of that. And you may have your own opinion and be a part of it. Let me tell you something that we need to focus on, the most important part of our citizenship as followers of Christ, and that is being citizens of the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God has its own set of values, has its own set of morals, has its own set of beliefs, has its own set of the way that we live. And if we miss that, you're going to get lost in the weeds of the political tension of America or the drama of any other thing if you're watching this outside of the country. Whatever you are in, you can get pulled into it. But the kingdom of God, in learning your identity in Christ and learning how to walk with Christ and to be a citizen of his kingdom, will help you overcome some of these fears and anxieties and arguments about all of these. And there's things that can be said, but we need to learn to become citizens of the kingdom of God. So one verse today to kick it off, and it's on the screen today. Jesus starts with the second beatitude, or I'm going to start with the second beatitude today, which says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So easy, so simple. And when you first look at this, you're like, oh, okay, I get it. Blessed are those who mourn. Who mourn, who cry, okay, for they shall be comforted. And when you first look at it, you're going to say, oh, he must be talking about believers, you know, like we're losing Sister Karen, okay? Blessed are those who are mourning her because she was a believer in Christ. We're going to be comforted because we're going to see her again. Amen. Amen? And that is so true for the Christian people. Amen. I love to say this. If you are a believer, this is the worst it's ever going to get for you is in this life. But if you're an unbeliever, this is the best that it's ever going to get for you is in this life. Because we've got something better waiting on us, and it's called eternal life with Jesus Christ. And so there's great truths to that. And yeah, absolutely, I love to preach that, but that is not what Jesus is talking about here when he says, blessed are those who mourn. He's talking about the word mourn there is a Greek word penteo. Everybody say penteo. You're learning Greek this morning. Penteo, it's the root word for repentance. Penteo means repentance. This is what it means. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. For they shall be comforted. So I want to preach to you today. I titled this message, From Lover to Lamenter. We in our society today, like I was watching this movie, Equalizer 2 the other day, Denzel Washington, amen. So I love movies. Caveat, I do have VidAngel, so you got to filter a lot of that through that, amen. But I'm a shoot 'em up kind of guy. I love that kind of Mission Impossible. I just love those movies. And there's this little scene in Equalizer where Denzel's smooth, ain't he? And if Denzel come up in my house, I'm going to be like, hey, whatever you want, brother. Hey, man. I mean, he just has that slow motion. I mean, he's bad, okay? And so he gives great commencement speeches, by the way. Look him up. And so anyway, in this movie, he's a righteous man, and he's got a cop friend who's bad. And he finds out that the cop is bad, and he's confronting him on it. And that cop looks at him, and Denzel says, you got to pay for your sins. I'm holding you accountable. And that man says something that I says, this is America. This is what we think about sin. The guy looks at Denzel, and he goes, there is no sins. There are no values. We just have people do what people do. And if I've ever seen it summed up that way, that describes many people's theology even, and the way they look at sin, and the way they view things that are wrong is this, it's really, the lines of sin has become so blurred today. What is sin? Your Bible says for a man to know what is right and don't do it, to him it is sin. Let me give you a general statement today. Sin is doing anything Jesus wouldn't do. This kind of preaching is gonna bring revival if you catch it today. This is gonna separate, it's gonna separate the church crowd from disciples. That's what this series is the discipleship series, amen. And so this is what Jesus is teaching. He's telling us to go from lovers of sin to be lamenters of sin. So our society loves sin, even celebrates sin. But as citizens of the kingdom of God, listen, we should grieve over the things that God grieves over. Remember that song we used to sing, Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. That needs to go from just a lyric of a song to an attitude, a part of who we are as followers and citizens of the kingdom. It means to be sorrowful and grieve over our sins. And then he says this, here's the promise with the beatitude. If we become the type of people that when we do sin, we grieve over it. When we become those kind of people, Jesus said, blessed are you. For you shall be comforted. The word comforted there is the same Greek word as paraclete, which you Bible students know is what? The Holy Spirit. Jesus says, rejoice, for I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to send back the comforter, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who will come alongside you, who will be in you, who will empower you, who will remove the guilt and the shame because of your sin that you have in your life. But you're only going to get the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the comforter, when we are the type of people that don't celebrate our sin, that don't, you know, justify it, but say, God, it's me that's broken your word, and I grieve over those sins. Blessed are you, Jesus says. This must have been groundbreaking for Jesus to come. I mean, the Pharisees never taught this. The Pharisees never taught this. And here comes this dude from Nazareth. Just, you know, looking at people and just confronting the Pharisees, confronting the leaders and preaching stuff like this. That's why they crucified him, y'all. He was truth. He had grace. The Bible says he was filled with grace and truth. And that's what I'm praying. God, I don't want to be legalistic here today because I'm not just a spokesman. I'm also a client. In fact, I was going to bring some pictures. I don't show them here, but when I go to Life Challenge and I have an opportunity to pray and minister as a chaplain speaker, I bring some of my old pictures with me. Before I got saved, I got some pictures from the police department that they gave me, and they're not too pretty. So maybe I'll show them. It's been a while since I showed them. Amen. I don't know. Maybe next week. But I want you to understand, no one has got it all right. We're trying to figure it out, but it starts with becoming the type of people of how you view sin. And then we get that fire, that he removes the guilt and the shame. And let me tell you something, you would get that fire. That fire and passion of following Jesus comes when we look at our sin the way God looks at it. When we play around with it, we're never gonna experience that fire of God. People say, how do you get on fire? Get serious about sin. Get serious about sin. Become a mourner, a lamenter of sin when we do sin. If you wanna see true revival, every revival began with this attitude. Every revivalist, Charles Spurgeon, the Wesley brothers, all the way back. I got one quote from William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army in the late 1800s. This man just got on fire for God. And I love what he says. He says, "The best place for me to be is at the foot of the cross, weeping over my sins." William Booth was a mourner. He was a lamenter. Peter was a lamenter. The Apostle Paul was a lamenter. He wrote in Romans chapter 7, he says, "The sin that I do see in myself, this other law that fights against me when I try to live for Christ," he says this, he says, "I hate it. I hate the things that I do sometimes. I hate it." What's he saying? I'm a mourner. I grieve when I come short. I grieve when I fall short. I grieve when I miss the mark. And I love what he writes in Romans 6. Listen, he talks to us. He says, when you were slaves to sin, because by the way, when you sin, Jesus says you become a slave to that sin. Right? And he says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. You didn't have to listen to Pastor Eddie or the Beatitudes. Do whatever you felt like doing. Whatever you wanted to do. What my dad always says is whatever you feel, whatever you're big enough to do, you can do it. And you think there's freedom in that. The Bible teaches there's actually bondage in that. I'm trying to help somebody today. But Paul says, when you used to live that way, what was the result? Look, you are now ashamed of the things you used to do. Does that describe you? If it doesn't, then you're not a griever. You're not a mourner. You're not a lamenter. You need to get to the place where you're like, I'm ashamed of the things I used to do. I don't brag about them. I'm ashamed of them. You hear, you know, people talk about them, they almost sound like they want to go back and do it again. Or they talk about how they weren't that bad. You were bad, bro. Before you came to Christ, you were bad. I don't care if you went to every mission trip and you did all these great things and you were part of the Salvation Army and you gave, those are all charitable and noble deeds. Amen, absolutely. But as we learned last week, it starts off, the entrance of the Beatitude is admitting that you are poor in spirit, realizing that all those good works aren't good enough to earn a place in heaven. You need God's righteousness in your life. I need some amens today. I need you to help me today. Come on. That was last week's. This week goes with that because it's an attitude of becoming to the place where you realize that you're mourning over sins. Yeah, Pastor Eddie, man, I'm not perfect. Listen, Christians, you need to remember this. Christians are not sinless. Christians should sin less. That's the best way to frame this up. Christians are not sinless, but we should sin less. And when you do sin, there should be a grieving that takes place. Oh, God, what have I done? Oh, I've broken your word. I've broken your law. I messed up, oh, God. Forgive me. We don't grieve over sin because we don't see the suffering that it is connected to. We really don't see it, but there is suffering that is connected to all sin. First, it starts with Jesus. Jesus paid a price of suffering. Why did he do that? For sin. Suffering is involved when we sin with our spouse or our family. I can't tell you how many times I've had to walk through this with families as a pastor, and I hate it. Meeting men and women, or women have cheated on men and broken that covenant of husband, of their marriage and their vows, and it's devastating and it's awful. I've seen it. You've seen it. Sin brings suffering to that family. Sin brings suffering to a church. churches, I know churches that have been split and awful things have happened because someone opened the door to sin and allowed to the enemy, and he's come in through that sin and brought suffering into that place. We can't let it happen. Suffering is connected to sin. It's connected. You'll suffer in your walk with God. You'll suffer in your walk with God. You'll suffer. It causes so much grief and sadness and suffering. But it's real easy to just go on as if nothing ever happened because it's so acceptable in society today. It's almost like it's a part of our identity. We introduce ourselves sometimes according to our sin. You know, I'm so-and-so, I'm this, I got this problem. We get into relationships with no plan on quitting or changing. In fact, we get into relationship expecting you to accept the way I am and readjust your whole life to accommodate my sin and accommodate my attitude. And it's become a thing here today. But God is saying, listen, you're not going to receive the comforter. You're not going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to receive the blessing of the Lord like that. But blessed are those who mourn and grieve over their sins. Hallelujah. It's not walking around like this all the time. You know, I'm a sinner. That is the opposite of what, that's just false humility. When you realize, and I'm going to get into it here in a minute, what happens when you do admit that sin to God and he cleanses you, you walk with that power and that confidence. But when you don't, you walk with that shame and that guilt all the time. So I want us to look real quick at King David, because King David is a great example of a guy who had a heart for God, but he lost it and he got blessed. And when he got blessed, he got lazy and he forgot about following God. He didn't go off to war no more. He didn't go off to fighting and reading the word and doing the things he should. And he looked over and he saw a woman bathing in Bathsheba and he committed adultery with her. Remember that story? And then her husband was a noble man, was a guy in David's army. And he got Bathsheba, his wife, pregnant. And he said, oh, what am I going to do? And he said, well, call him back from the military. Call him back from the army. And you two get together and have a romantic evening. And hopefully he gets you pregnant and we'll say that baby's his. There was no DNA test in those days. But it backfired on him. Uriah was his name. He came back from camp and David said, I want you to go hang out with your wife, buddy. You've been on the front lines. Thank you for what you're doing. But Uriah said, I'm not going to go and be with my wife when my brothers are fighting on the front battle lines. I'm not going to do that. And David said, what? David tried everything, even got the man drunk. This is David. And he did all of it and he wouldn't do it. And he got mad and he went back to war. So David gave the command to the commander of the army and said, hey, when he comes back, Uriah the Hittite, put him on the front lines. He put him on the front lines, and this man died, was killed. David said, well, Bathsheba, you want to marry me? He literally married her. And she said, yep. And they got married, and David went on living his life as if nothing happened. Probably made a little video on Instagram. Hey, me and my new wife here just checking things out today. God bless me with this awesome woman right here. God has just blessed me so much, because I've been so good. You know, I ain't perfect. Nobody's perfect. But look at this awesome woman, man. Look at her. I'm telling you. Just bragging about the things that he should have been ashamed of. But this is exactly what happens to us when we don't realize what sin has done. And so Nathan the prophet came to King David, and I want you to read what he did here. He came to King David, and it's on the screen, but if you're taking notes, you want to write it down. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said, and he tells this story. Now listen, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little baby lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his kids. It ate at his own food. It ate of his own food and drank from his cup and laid in his bed with him. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock, from his herd, to prepare a meal for this wayfaring man who had come to him. But instead, he took the poor man's little lamb, killed it and prepared it for a meal for this guy. David, when he heard this story, his anger was aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, this man, what he has done shall surely die." That's bloodthirsty David. Look what he says, "And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." By the way, that was what the law says. If you get caught stealing, you got to restore fourfold. So here David knows the technical little righteous ways of following the law when it comes to these little petty things. But when it comes to the big obvious sin, he's clueless to what he has done. Because religious people are always hard on other people, but easy on themselves. When Jesus healed a man, another sidetrack, just keep up with me, amen. When Jesus healed a man that was sick for 38 years, guy got up just at the word of Jesus, power, healing. And the man, Jesus said, "Pick up your mat and go home." In other words, you ain't gonna need that mat. Just take it home. Put it in a showcase as a trophy. What a powerful miracle. 38 years this guy was sick. He's healed. You know what the Pharisees did? Look, he's carrying his mat on the Sabbath. Because again, religious people are hard on other people but easy on themselves. But here's another thing. Religious people only see how far you got to go. They haven't recognized how far you've already came. Do you feel that? That's truth. David's like, he's got to pay fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity on him. Then David said, "David, you are the man. You're the man in this story. You're the man that took the little poor lamb. That's all they had. You had all these wives. You had all this money. You did all these great things. And you looked and you coveted your neighbor's one little thing. And you took it from them by taking Uriah the Hittite's wife. And you had a baby by her. So thus says the Lord, what God is going to do to you. You, when you were little in your own eyes." And then he brings this great thing on him. And he says that you're going to have all these things happen to you and your family, and men are going to sleep with your wives in broad daylight. For what you did in secret, I'm going to do in the broad daylight. And he just pronounces this huge judgment on David. But I want you to also see David's heart at the very, very end. After he hears all of this, David says to him, "Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." This is where it gets good, and this is what we got to, because this David is showing us how to go from a lover and a hard heart towards sin to a lamenter. I want to bring some things out here, but I want you to get this. As soon as he hears this, he says, "I have sinned." And Nathan says, "You know what, David? God has forgiven you of your sins." Look how fast. Look how fast his sins are forgiven. But he says, "Nevertheless, the consequences aren't going to go away." Here's another thing before we move on. God will remove our sins, but he don't always remove the consequences of our sins. I'm trying to get you to be a griever. I'm trying to get you to look at that sin, that little harmless little pet sin that nobody knows about, a little bit more serious, because it's going to rob you, bro. It's going to rob you of everything God's trying to bless you. And the devil just tries to hide it, and he tries to just cover it up. And David went on, but I want you to see a couple of things that we learn from David here that helps us to go from a hard heart, a lover, to become a lamenter. First thing I want you to write down is mourners receive correction when confronted. Oh, are you guys able to hang with us today?
Oh, yeah.
Thank you in the back. Mourners, if you want to be a mourner, if you want to be a griever, a lamenter, we got to learn to receive correction when confronted. We will never conquer sin unless you confront the sin. Let me say it again. You'll never conquer that sin unless you confront that sin. And when Nathan confronted David, thank God David didn't take off running, because a lot of people are runners. A lot of people like to run and get away from any kind of accountability. Saul was like that. People like, no, I'm not going to that church. Preacher going to preach on sin. No. I'm not going to be around my family. I want to get away from my family. I want to get over here. I want to do this. I want to get away. We like to run away from any kinds of accountability, and we don't realize that it's just prolonging this thing, and it's making it worse, and it's robbing us from becoming a mourner to receive the blessing and what God has for us. David stood there like a real man. He stood there and was like, man, I don't like what you're saying. But he didn't run from being a confronter. He says to him, I will acknowledge my sin. The very first step is acknowledging sin in our lives, church. Followers of God, citizens of the kingdom. We got to quit prettying it up and look at it as it is and say, God, forgive me. And quit being a runner. I think of Jacob in the Bible, another guy who was a runner his whole life. He was a manipulator. He was a trickster. He was a deceiver his whole life. He deceived his brother. He deceived his family. He deceived his father many times. I mean, he was a chief manipulator. And the Bible says it come time for him to be accountable to face his brother, and he said he needed a change in his life. He said, man, this life's getting old. So the Bible says when he was alone with God, he wrestled with God. And when he was wrestling with God, he said, God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And it's always been like a good thing, and I've preached it that way, but if you look at it, what he's doing is what he's done his whole life is he's not wanting to let go of God until he blesses him. It's always about blessing him. It's always been about him. It's always about making him feel good, because many of us want God to make us well. He don't want us to make us new. We want God to make us feel better, but we're not wanting him to make us do better and become better. He ain't getting no amens in his Baptist church. So he's wrestling with the angel. And he's, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. And the angel says, what's your name? I'm confronting you. I want to hear it from you. I want you to admit to me what the problem is. And he says, my name is Jacob. I'm a deceiver. And God says, I'm going to bless you, but it's not with a new Cadillac. I'm going to give you a new identity. Amen. You're going to go from a trickster and become. Everybody say become. Everybody say become. Everybody say become. I want you to be attitude. I want you to become. Go from a trickster, a prankster, a two-timer, a hypocrite. You're one way in the church, but you're going to be another way at home. I'm going to change all of that because I want to use you for something you don't even know what I have for you, baby. You're going to be the head of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. They're going to call you blessed coming in and blessed going out. But I got to get you to admit and not run when I confront you. So just to make sure you're not going to be a runner, pow, he touched his hip, and his hip went out of socket. That's why he touched his hip, because he said, I'm tired of you running. And for the rest of his life, Jacob was blessed. But he walked with this little limp. So they would say, hey, what are you limping for, man? You need some Adidas. You need to get rid of them Nikes, bro. And he would say, nothing to do with the shoes. I wrestled with God. I played around. I went to River of Life, and I got serious about Jesus. I got serious about Jesus. I even went to CR, and Gary's preaching at me the same thing. Everywhere I turn, it's the same word. And I got serious with God, and God touched me, and I quit running. And I quit running, but oh, by the way, I'm no longer Jacob. I'm no longer a deceiver. I'm no longer a manipulator. I'm no longer a liar. I'm no longer a sexual addict. I'm no longer a hypocrite. I'm no longer a religious person. I am free, because who the Son sets free? Come on, who the Son sets free? Come on, give me praise if you're free in this house today. One more time. Give me praise if he has set you free today. We thank you, God. We thank you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And he didn't run no more. Back to David. David, man, how did you go from having a hard heart to being a lamenter? He's going to tell you, number one, I didn't run. When I was confronted, when Nathan came, I was the king. I could have said, you know what, throw this old religious self person. I'm tired of hearing that. rhetoric, out of here. But David didn't. He listened. He honored the man of God. He honored the word of God. It's a dangerous place when you and I don't honor the word anymore. And listen, this is for me that's been coming to church and preaching it to you. I sometimes get too comfortable with the word of God. And some of us get too comfortable with the things of God. And we got to realize something, man. We got to do whatever it is you got to do. For me, I go back to my old neighborhood. And I go down those streets that I used to be on drugs, that I used to live on the streets. And I relive them in my mind. And I say, this is when I was stoned out of my mind. This is when bullets were flying by my head and breaking the windows in the dentist office on Saliat Street. But I stood there looking like I was crazy. And it was only God that was deflecting everyone of those bullets from my life that I'm standing here today. Now, you may not need to have that happen. I don't know, whatever your story is, but there's some place you should be able to go where you remember where you were when you went from being a Jacob to Israel. No matter how dramatic it may be, it's still the same power and miracle that took place. Whether you are the prodigal son or the older brother, like Pastor Steve, his testimony. He never went out and had that, but he drifted from God in the house. Oh, Lord. David would say, first, you gotta learn to not run. Secondly, mourners confess sin and not condone sin. When you're confronted, come on, that's good that you don't run, brother. That's good that you don't run, sister. That's good that you don't run. You don't turn off this live stream. And I know it's hard to connect when you're on a screen because you get into entertainment mode. But I pray the Holy Ghost gets in there and shakes a hold of your spirit and says, this ain't just another preacher on TV. He's wanting to get a hold of you today and get you to become a griever over the sins of your life. So he can bring revival to your family and revival to your life, revival to your marriage. Do it, God, do it. He needs you to participate. Hallelujah, Jesus. After you're confronted, confess it. Don't condone it. Don't condone it. We must not overlook the power of confession. I'm going to need a little bit more time. Amen. Now, I got some Catholic friends as a chaplain. I love being a chaplain in this community. It's an honor to be a spiritual leader from where I used to be. It's a miracle. And so I know how it is. And most of our township people, and some come here, we have these conversations all the time. They have Lutherans and Catholics and talk about it and stuff. And I tell them, I say, listen, confession is good. Y'all got that confession down right. And let me just say, I agree with them on confession. We underestimate the power of confession. God ain't gonna forgive unless you confess. So Pentecostals, we can take some lessons from the power of confession. We need to learn to confess. David said these three, they're the hardest three words you're ever gonna say. I have sinned. Come on, say it with me. I have sinned. And if you're a guy, the other three hard words is, I need help. Right, guys? You need help carrying that TV, Dad? No, I got it. Back is out. We don't like to ask for help, but it takes humility to say, I have sinned. Watch this. He said, I've sinned. The prodigal son, when his moment was turned around, he was in the pig pen. What did he say? I have sinned. When Peter sinned, what did he say? I have sinned. Pay attention to it. It's not my mama's fault. It's not my daddy's fault. It's not the black man's fault. It's not the white man's fault. It's not where I was raised. It wasn't because I was broke. It wasn't because I came from E-Course. It wasn't because I'm from the inner city. This happened to me when I was a kid. That happened to me. I didn't have a mama. I didn't have a daddy. All of those play a part in who you are. But I'm telling you, if you want to become a mourner, you got to quit making excuses and say, I have sinned. It was me. It was me. I didn't have to respond. I didn't have to do it, but I did. Ain't no more playing. I've sinned with you, oh God. I've broken your law. I've broken your word. I've done it. Not my mama, not my sister, not my brother. I did it, God. And I know that offends our culture today. But we're not a part of this culture. My job is to lead you into the citizenship of the kingdom of God, because Jesus is getting ready to come, and y'all better be ready. You got to get ready. And even if he don't return, this is my last days. I don't know about you, but I ain't going to live forever. We can die out here any day, any moment. Power of confession. Look at this beautiful scripture, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Come on, everybody say, cleanse us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse means, that word there means to make pure, to make holy. You ever see them TikTok videos that are real popular? People just pay, just have these videos to watch people clean rugs. It's like, look at this one. People go, oh, wow, he's cleaning the, that's pretty dirty. You know why they do that? Because there's something therapeutic. They do, they say it. Some of y'all watch them, send them to me. Stop, okay. You know how many videos, that's why I don't get my cell number out that much. I'm not being mean. I can't watch all that stuff. Anyway, we like to watch the videos, right? Because there's something therapeutic. Well, let me tell you something. There's something that can wash away that's greater than mud from your car mat.
Come on, come on.
What can wash away my sin? That's pretty good, Isaiah. Jesus. See, y'all know it. There, you think watching something get clean feels good? Let me tell you how good it is to experience being clean. When I confessed my sin to Jesus and I quit running and he cleansed me, I'm telling you something, I experienced that cleansing power like never before. It's a clean, it's a power that gives you the confidence. The moment you say, I have sinned, I've broken your law. The moment you do that, Christian brothers and sisters, God applies the blood of Jesus to your name. He applies the blood of Jesus to your past. He applied the blood of Jesus to King David. Adultery and murder and conspiracy, all of that, he did it. But he washed it. Nathan said, he's cleansed you. He's cleansed you. That fast. He's cleansed you. That was under Old Testament law. The New Testament law not only takes away our sin, but the book of Hebrews says he cleanses our conscience. That's how I can get up here and preach like I never committed a sin in my life. And some of y'all that know me from back in the day and you watch online, you're like, how is he up there? I remember that boy. Some of you say, I can't picture you, Pastor. That's why I'm going to show you some pictures. But here's the thing. That's good. You shouldn't be able to recognize me like that, because I become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And it starts with forgiving yourself. It starts with that, and that only happens when you are cleansed, but it only happens when you confess. There's healing with confession. Oh, I ain't got time to bring on the healing. James says, confess your sins to one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Healing can be connected to the ability for you to confess. When you hide, what is it? Isaiah 60, David says, if I hide my sin, you will not hear my prayer, oh God. Psalm 60. He says, if I hide my sin, you will not hear my prayer, oh Lord. Wow. So we confess it and don't condone it. Last point. Mourners repent and not repeat. Now I know, right now, let that sink in. Because you got two thoughts in your mind right now. One's going, man, that's good. Yeah. The other one's like, Pastor Brady, I'm going to sin again. What do you mean? I can't go to the, no. You need to quiet that voice down. Like I said, you're not going to be sinless, but you should sin less. But I need to tell you that when you become a mourner over sin, that God is going to give you the power to break that sin, and you don't have to do that again. You don't have to become a prisoner of that cycle and that habitual sin. When David got set free, he never went back and committed adultery again. So you don't have to go back to it. I know that's shocking in today's society, right? I'm telling you, 28 years clean and sober and loving it. Why? Because I didn't only confess, I repented. There's a difference between confession and repentance. You remember Godfather? I think it's Godfather 3, when Michael Caleone takes on the family business. One of the best scenes in the movie, through VidAngel, of course. You got to watch. He gets with the priest. And the priest is trying to get Michael to confess. And Michael says, "How long do you got, priest? We're going to be here all day, preacher. If you don't have enough time." And the priest says, "I always got time to save a soul." I was like, "Maybe a little Pentecostal, I think." But then Michael asked the priest a question that I always ask my Catholic friends, and here's where the rub comes. That gangster looked right at him, and he says, "What good is it for me to confess if I don't plan on repenting?" A gangster said that. Do you know that is Bible? Confession without repentance is just apologizing. If you want to become a mourner of your sin, you've got to get to the place. Repentance means being sorry enough to quit. Jesus was about repentance. Let me throw you these real quick. Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." Jesus, the man that was healed, and he said, "Pick up his mat," in John 5, I told you about earlier today. The Bible says this interesting scripture. Later, when Jesus found him in the temple, found him, that means Jesus wasn't done ministering to the man. He went looking for the man. What was it that was so important that Jesus had to chase this brother down to tell him something? Here it is. I'm glad you asked me that. He says, "See now, you have been made well. Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing comes upon you." What is worse than being sick for 38 years? I don't want to find out. And I love this scripture, Proverbs 28:13. "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but he whoever confesses and forsakes, them shall receive mercy." We live in a society that is more about tolerance and acceptance. Intolerance is really a manipulator. It's a deceiver of repentance. It's the devil's false way of repentance. Repentance says, "You're wrong and you need to change." Tolerance says, "I'm okay. I just need to accept myself." Repentance says, I see what I've done wrong and I've grieved your heart, oh God, and I need you to change me." And when we do that, the Bible says he restores us and gives us the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Blessed are those who grieve when you sin. When you fall short, you go, "God, forgive me. I'm sorry I've sinned." Blessed are you, Jesus says, because you're going to confess it to God and you're going to be comforted by the Holy Spirit. You're not going to walk around with that shame and that guilt. You will if you don't confess it, if you celebrate it. But if you become a mourner and a griever and a lamenter, I'll take it from you today. Last thing, William Booth says this: "There's going to come a day when there will be a religion without repentance, a salvation without the Holy Ghost, and a heaven without hell." He said that in 1892 or something. Don't fall for that. Father, we thank you for your word today. Worship team, will you come as we just close this out today? I know this is tough, kind of hard to swallow sometimes when you talk about sin. But man, it's not about condemning. It's about getting us to the place of receiving the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's how we look at sin and quit condoning it, but to confess it and to repent of it. When I repented of my sin, I'm telling you something happened. And when I repent of my sin now, because I still fall short, there's still things in my life I see, and attitudes and opportunities, things I see, my flesh, doubt, unbelief, there's still things there I'm wrestling with. But I confess it before God. God, take it from me. I hate this. I'm like Paul. I hate that side of me. I hate that feeling. I hate, sometimes I snap at my wife. Sometimes I snap at my kids. Sometimes I snap. I do that. It's an anger problem. Men all, I know, see, you can excuse it. Men always got anger problems. Yeah, the Bible says, be angry, but sin not. And we got to learn to control that, which is next week. Blessed are the meek. But right now, we got to deal with the sin thing and become people who don't celebrate sin, but grieve over our sin when you do sin. That's the message today. You receive that today? Come on, let's stand to our feet. I'm going to ask our altar team to go ahead and come and get ready. And I told them, listen, we're going to pray over people that has got habitual sin patterns in your life. For me, it was drinking. Alcohol had a hold on my life, like it did. Lying, there was a whole list of other things. And God helped me set me free from those big ones. But I still wrestle with these thoughts and these other things. This ain't going, some of you want to say, what are they? The Lord's still working on us, but it starts with not running away, but letting God cleanse us, confessing it before God, and walking out of here clean and fresh in the eyes of God, walking out of here changing. How many want to become a mourner, become a lamenter? Amen. Father, I thank you for this word today. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're in this place or watching online and you say, Pastor Eddie, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I might have said a confession. I might have been baptized when I was a kid, whatever. But today I must admit to you, I am not following Christ. He's not the Lord of my life. But today I want to make him the Lord of my life today. Or if you've never done that, or if you've done it and drifted away, but you want to recommit your life today, before you leave today, I'm gonna ask you to come up and get prayer. Rest of us, my hand's already been up. Says I got some ways to go, some places to go, some mourning to do, to become a mourner in my life. And I want God to do that in my life. If that's you, raise your hands to the Lord today. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you, God, for this message. We receive it today with love and with grace. We're not going to be sinless, but we should sin less because we are mourners over our sin, and we confess it before you today. I pray you break the chains of addiction, break the chains of bondage off people today. Father, as they respond to your word in the mighty name of Jesus. Now, if you need prayer, I want to ask you to come out of your seat. Come on up here and get some prayer today as I dismiss the church and let you go. But if you need to receive Christ, come on up. If you need prayer for anything, I want you to...
Amen and amen. I pray that message was a blessing to you, that you received some sort of encouragement or word of instruction from the Lord. That's our prayer at River of Life, that every time you tune in, that God speaks directly to your heart. Well, this is Pastor Eddie again. Just want to say thank you for listening to our podcast and remind you that every Tuesday, a new message is uploaded. Also, if you want to watch one of our services, head over to our YouTube channel. It's River of Life Church, a church of His presence, His promises, and all people. And you can watch one of our services that way as well. So God bless you. I pray God's presence be with you for the rest of the week. Amen.